Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the Gospel of John, and we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We're in John chapter 14, and we're going to focus on just four verses this morning, verses 15 through 18. John 14, verses 15 through 18. While you're turning there, I heard about a man who was very, very frugal. He saved every penny he could, every time he could. In fact, every time he got paid at the end of the week, he would take $50 out of that paycheck and slip a $50 bill underneath his mattress. Probably not the best investment strategy, but that's what he did. And he did that for years. Well, eventually that man became sick. In fact, he was going to die. He was on his deathbed. And so he said to his wife, "Honey, I want you to promise to do something for me." He said, "When I die, I want you to take all that money that's in the that's underneath my mattress and place it in the casket so I can take it with me when I die. Will you do that for me?" Well, not realizing how much money was involved, she said, "Well, sure, honey, if that's what you want me to do, I promise I'll do it." Well, the man died, and after he died, she looked underneath that mattress and discovered about $50,000. She could not believe it, and she really wanted that money, but she had made a promise to her dying husband. So what did she do? She took all of that money, deposited it in the bank, wrote a check, made it out to her husband's name, and then placed that check in the coffin so he could take it with him after he died. That check was her parting gift to her husband. I don't think it helped him any, but that's what it was. Has anyone ever given you a parting gift before? You were getting ready to leave somewhere, and someone gave you a gift so that you would be able to remember them after you had gone. I've gotten a number of parting gifts over the years, especially at the end of a mission trip when I will go preach somewhere far away, but then at the end of the week or 2 weeks, I'm getting ready to return home and someone will give me that parting gift. Well, none of us have received a parting gift like the one that we're going to talk about in the Word of God this morning. In this passage, Jesus is not only getting ready to die on the cross, but soon thereafter, he will rise again and return to the Father. In the verses before, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus just talked to them about prayer. Remember, he said, "Whatever you ask in my name." He said, "If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it." And so we talked a little bit about what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. Well, it's only natural that Jesus would then say, "I am also going to pray for you." He said, "I'm going to pray to the Father, and he is going to give you a gift." Now, we automatically know that any gift we receive from God the Father or God the Son is going to be a very special gift. James chapter 1 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." But this gift is even more special because the gift that Jesus prays for us, and the gift that we are given, his parting gift to us, is the Holy Spirit. We sometimes refer to him as the third person of the Trinity, but Jesus wants them to know that he's departing from them, but he's not deserting them. He's not abandoning them. They are discouraged because soon he is going to go away, but he wants them to know that even though he is departing, they still have something to look forward to. Now, let me say up front, this passage does not teach us everything that there is to know and everything that the Bible contains about the Holy Spirit. So there are many things that I am not going to touch on this morning. Furthermore, John will talk more about the Holy Spirit before we are finished studying this book. There are, however, four things about the Holy Spirit and his ministry, his work in us that I believe we can learn from these verses. And I want to share these truths with you in four simple statements. First of all, he resides in God's people. The first thing I want you to notice about the Holy Spirit and his work is that he resides in God's people. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, notice that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper. That word, another. There were actually two words in the Greek that translate another. One word means another of a different kind. And one word means another of the same kind. Well, guess which word Jesus uses in verse 16? He uses that second one. I'm sending another helper. He is another of the same kind as Jesus. In fact, he is so like Jesus. He is referred to as the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8. He's called the Spirit of Jesus in Acts chapter 16. And I also want you to know that Jesus said, he will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some strange mystical force. The Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, it's very interesting, that Greek word spirit, it's technically not masculine or feminine, it's neuter, but every single time the biblical writers refer to the Holy Spirit, they refer to him using masculine pronouns. The biblical writers intentionally used bad grammar in order to make a theological point, in order to point out that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person, and all the attributes of God are ascribed to him. We see him in the second verse of the Bible in Genesis 1:2, hovering over the face of the waters. In Hebrews 9, he's called eternal. In 1 Corinthians 2, he is omniscient, all-knowing. In Psalm 139, he's omnipresent, everywhere. Job 33 says he is almighty or omnipotent. And so all of this together and so much more, the Holy Spirit has all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge and all of the power of God because he is God. And Jesus referred to him as another helper. Now, that word helper is the word paraclete. And it comes from two words. The word cleat, just like a football player wears cleats. That word cleat means to walk. Para, alongside. The paraclete is the one who walks alongside of us. For example, the paralegal is the one who works alongside an attorney. The paramedic is the one who works alongside a doctor. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, he comes alongside of us and works alongside of us. But not only that, notice the end of verse 17. He dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit was already with them in the person of Christ. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be in you because the time will come when the Holy Spirit would begin to live in the people of God in an unprecedented way. Now, we're not going to turn there this morning, but that takes place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was frequently seen filling various people at various times, on various occasions. For example, 7 times in the book of Judges, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon blank. For example, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Deborah. And every time this happens, every time the Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone, it is because God is getting ready to use that person to deliver his people Israel from some enemy. On numerous occasions, this is said of kings as well. The Spirit of the Lord at one point came upon King Saul. David was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is said on some occasions of the prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, for all of them, it was said that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit filled and the Holy Spirit came upon various people at various times. But when we come to the New Testament, when we come to Acts chapter 2 and thereafter, there are two things that are different. There are two fundamental things that have changed for us in relation to the Holy Spirit and how he works in us. Now, instead of the Holy Spirit coming and filling select people, a few select people, the Holy Spirit resides in every believer. By the way, let me point out, nowhere does the Bible teach that we are to wait and pray and beg and seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a separate event after we are saved. No, the Holy Spirit begins to reside in us the moment we are saved. He resides in every believer, and we know that because Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, he is not saved. On the other hand, however, think about what Jesus is saying here in verse 16. Think, Christian brother, think, Christian sister, about what this means to us. The same privilege that was only enjoyed by certain judges and certain kings and certain prophets of the Old Testament, now that privilege belongs to you. Let that sink in. What a privilege, what a blessing that the Spirit of God resides in us. But it gets better. You say, Pastor, how can it get any better than that? Well, there's one other thing that changed. There's one other thing that is different after Pentecost. Not only does the Holy Spirit reside in every believer, but how long does he remain? We'll go back to verse 16 and look at that statement at the very end of the verse, that he may abide with you. How long, church?
Forever.
You remember when King David wrote that psalm of confession, when he confessed his sin in Psalm 51, and he pleaded with God and said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do you realize that is a prayer that none of us will ever have to pray? Because now, the Holy Spirit does not come and go and come and go and come and go. The Holy Spirit comes and he stays. He's always there helping us and comforting us and strengthening us and guiding us. even though sometimes we grieve him with our sin, even though sometimes we fail, he will abide with us, Jesus said, forever. He will not leave us, not now, not ever. By the way, that's one of the many reasons why I believe that the believer's salvation is eternally secure, because the Holy Spirit who resides in that son or daughter of God will abide in him or her forever. We see that the Holy Spirit resides in God's people. Now, this leads to a second thing. We also see that he helps us keep God's commands. He helps us keep God's commands. There's a key word at the beginning of verse 16. It would be very easy to miss it, to skip over it. It's that little word, and. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word and is so important because it points back to the verse before. It connects what Jesus says in verse 16 and what Jesus just said in verse 15. The reason why Jesus prays and asks for the Father to give us a helper is so that he can help us to do what Jesus said in verse 15. Okay, so what did Jesus tell us to do in verse 16? Back up one verse. If you love me, here it is, keep my commandments. Now let's start with that first statement. If you love me, we already know from Matthew 22, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the big question is, how can you tell if someone loves Jesus? How can you tell if someone really loves God? I want you to notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, if you love me, tell me. Nothing wrong with telling Jesus that you love him. I've already told him that several times a day. But words by themselves will not do. Nor did Jesus say, if you love me, praise me. Praise is good. Praise is important. We've been praising the Lord this morning. But praise is not how we demonstrate that we love Jesus. Jesus did not say, if you love me, give me money. He did not say, if you love me, display all kinds of outward displays of emotions, go crazy, roll down the aisles. No. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, obedience. That's it. Obedience. And when Jesus said, my commandments, that refers to all of the truth of God's word, every command he gives us. That includes God's moral law. That includes the Ten Commandments. That includes all of Jesus's teachings. For example, the very first thing he commands a believer to do after they are saved, we are commanded to be baptized. Why? Because it saves us? No. Because it shows that we love him. That's why it is so important. God commands that person who has accepted Christ to then be baptized because that is their very first opportunity to demonstrate that they love Jesus. How? By keeping that very first commandment. Now, Jesus will talk more about love and obedience in the passage that follows, and Lord willing, we'll look at that next Sunday. But here's what I want you to notice for now. Love is the motive for obedience. Let me say that again. Love is the motive for obedience. If we love Jesus, it will be our natural desire to do what he commands, just knowing that he loves me, and he died for me, and he is preparing a place for me. That motivates me and makes me want to obey. So love is the motive for obedience, but it's also true that obedience is the measure of love. Obedience is how we measure whether or not someone really loves Jesus. And technically, that verb in verse 15, keep my commandments, it's actually not in the imperative tense, it's in the future tense. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you really love me, this is what you will do. Love is the motive for obedience. Obedience is the measure of love. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings these two things together in our lives. I'm so glad Jesus did not tell us to simply keep his commandments and then leave us alone to somehow find a way to muster the strength to do it on our own. No, he gives us the Holy Spirit who helps us to obey. Someone wisely described it in the following way. You cannot give me a copy of Hamlet and then tell me to write like Shakespeare. I couldn't do it to save my life. But if somehow the spirit of Shakespeare were to live in me, all of a sudden, that might be possible. In the same way, you cannot give me a Bible and simply tell me to, by myself, be like Jesus, live like Jesus. On my own, I couldn't do it to save my life. But if the Spirit of Jesus lives in me, that changes everything. And now I can begin to live like him and be like him. The Holy Spirit resides in God's people, and he helps them. He helps us to obey God's commands. Third thing that the Holy Spirit does, he reveals God's truth. He reveals God's truth. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Notice that he is called the Spirit of truth. Now, why is the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of truth? Because he is the Spirit of the one who said back in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's called the Spirit of truth because, as God, he cannot lie. Everything he says is true. He is the Spirit of truth because he is the one who inspired every word of Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired human authors to write the Word of God. And because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired it, guess what? He can explain it. He can help you to understand it and know how to apply it to your life, which is why every time you sit down to read the Word of God, you should pause and ask God to use His Spirit to open your eyes to see things you could not see otherwise. By the way, I also want to mention, the Holy Spirit will never tell you anything that contradicts what he has already said in the Word of God. So don't forget that either. He is the Spirit of truth, but Jesus said the world cannot receive him because the world does not see him or know him. The world does not see him because the person of this world does not see with the eyes of faith. The lost person does not see what is invisible. Jesus said the world does not know him. That word means to know him on a personal level. The world does not know him because you cannot receive the Spirit of God while you are rejecting the Son of God. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This world is still in a state of rebellion against God. This world is still slaves of sin. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know him because they are spiritually discerned. And so the world cannot receive him, the world cannot know him, but Jesus said, you know him. Now, how did these disciples know the Holy Spirit? They're just now starting to learn about the Holy Spirit and who he is and how he works. How do they know the Holy Spirit? By knowing Jesus. Just as Jesus and the Father are one, Jesus and the Spirit are one. Just as Jesus said earlier, to know me is to know the Father, it's also true, to know the Son is to know the Spirit. The world doesn't know him, but the believer does. And so if you know Christ, you know what it means to be convicted by the Holy Spirit when you do what is wrong. And you know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you yield control to him. And you know what it means to see the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you know what it means when the Holy Spirit reveals truth to you from God's word. Now, if you're a new believer, and we have some new believers here today, praise the Lord, maybe you are just beginning to get acquainted with these things. But for those of you who have known Christ and walked with him for many years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the world doesn't, because Jesus said the world cannot receive him. He is the Spirit of truth. He reveals God's truth to us. One more thing I want you to see in this passage. He affirms that we're God's children. He affirms that we're God's children. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In John 14, the disciples were absolutely terrified of life without Jesus. And who can blame them? For 3.5 years, Jesus was with them every single step of the way. But now Jesus is getting ready to depart. And I love the way Jesus encourages them in this verse. And he says, I will not leave you orphans. Can you even begin to imagine just how meaningful those words to the disciples in that particular moment? He said, I will not leave you orphans. He will not leave them as sheep without a shepherd. He will not leave them or us like small children wandering around aimlessly in a hostile world. And notice that Jesus did not say at the end of that statement, he will come to you, although he could have said that. It would have been a true statement, but that's not how he worded it. He said, I will come to you, because the presence of Christ himself comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why Jesus said later on in John chapter 16, it is better for you that I go away. Pastor, how in the world could it be better for them, for Jesus to go away? He said that because when Jesus walked upon this earth, he was at any given moment, at one place, at one time, he was either in Jerusalem or he was in Bethany or he was in Capernaum. He was in one place, but not all of the above. But now, through his Spirit, he is present and he is at work wherever his people are. Now, through his people. He is present and he is at work in Homestead and Miami and Tallahassee and Washington, D.C. and Bogota, Colombia and Beijing, China and Dakar, Senegal and everywhere in between. And thus he can say at the end of the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If Jesus had departed and not sent the Holy Spirit, then yes, we would be orphans. But he didn't do that. And because we have the Holy Spirit, he reminds us that we are, in fact, members of God's family. He reminds us that we have been adopted. He affirms us as sons and daughters of God, even though we fail, even though we stumble. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen to me carefully, and let what I'm about to say sink deep down into your soul. God does not disown his children. God does not disown his children. There's a popular song that you've probably heard based on verse 18. It's been around for a while. I think the choir even sang it one time. But the chorus to that song goes like this. There are no strangers. There are no outcasts. There are no orphans of God. So many fallen, but hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. Man may have orphans. God does not. He never will. I'm reminded of a story of a stonemason who was working on a small stone while sitting in the ground in front of this great big cathedral. Somebody walked by and they saw that man just chiseling away at that rock. And they asked him, well, what are you doing? And the mason said, I'm preparing this stone. And the spectator asked him, well, where's it going to go? And he looked up and he pointed to the very top of that cathedral. He said, it's going there. And the spectator again asked him, well, if the stone goes up there, why are you working on it down here? And the mason replied, I'm working on it down here so that it will fit when it goes up there. Brothers and sisters, from the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit is working on us down here, doing these things that we have talked about this morning, so that one day we will fit up there. But remember, the world cannot receive him. To receive the Holy Spirit, you must first receive Jesus, confessing him as Lord of your life. Would you join me as we pray? We thank you, oh God, for your word and everything that we have seen in just these four verses about the Holy Spirit. And we understand that we have not even scratched the surface of what your word says about him, that there is so much more. And yet we thank you. We are comforted. We are encouraged by what we have read. And we are so glad, God, that you did, in fact, send that other helper who's just like Jesus, but he lives in us. That means so much to us, God. Thank you for this great privilege. Thank you for this blessing. And we ask you again, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder the work that he is doing and wants to do in our lives, reveal that to us, the sin we should confess, the repentance that should take place in our lives. Would you reveal that to us even now so that the Holy Spirit would continue to do that work that he desires into our lives, chiseling away at us, molding us and shaping us, making us more like Jesus. God, we remember what Jesus said, the world cannot receive him. The man or woman who is not saved, who's rejecting the Son of God, cannot receive the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, we do pray for that one, if there's even one here today who has never been born again, who's never come to that point of confessing Jesus as Lord, God, I pray that for them this would be that moment. We beg you, Lord, that by your Spirit you would convict them and help them to see just how guilty we all are and the wrath and the judgment that we deserve, but that Jesus went to the cross and suffered that wrath and took that judgment for us so that we can be saved. Father, if there's even one who needs to receive this free gift of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, I pray that this would be that moment, that day, that they are born again. God, have your way, and we pray in Jesus' name. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Let me just encourage you before we go. Jesus came from heaven to earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and he exchanged his innocence for our guilt. He took the punishment we deserve. He died, rose again on the third day. And now the Bible says he is Lord, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe this morning you're that person who needs to place your faith in Christ and receive him for the very first time. Maybe today you need to say, I will follow Jesus as Lord of my life. He is Lord, and I'm going to follow him as Lord of my life starting right now. Maybe you came here today lost. You can leave here today saved. If you don't know where you'd spend eternity, if you died right now, that can change this very moment. Anybody that would say, Pastor, I need to take that step of faith. I need to be saved. Maybe you would say, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity if I died right now. I don't ever want to leave here without giving you that opportunity to respond. If that's the decision you need to make, is there anyone here this morning just by raising a hand that would say, Pastor, please pray for me because I'm not sure where I stand in my relationship with God, or I know that I need to be saved. If you're here today and that's you, could you just let me know by raising a hand so that I can see and know and be praying for you? And if you're watching online, please, I want to hear from you as well. Reach out to us. Text your name to this number that you see on the screen. And when you get that link, click on it. And there's a place where you can let us know whatever step of faith you're taking today. Or if you want to know more about what this means, there's an opportunity for you to do that as well. So please respond to us and text your name to that number that you see on the screen and let us know where God is leading you. As always, I'll be here at the front of the service or at the front of the sanctuary after the service. If I can pray with you, please feel free to come and let me know. If you want to make an appointment so we can talk more about this, you can do that as well.